Father, bless these words to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 6, the Word of God says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Without faith it is impossible to please God. We have to understand this thing about faith. Yes, our righteousness comes by faith. Yes, we are justified by faith. But it's more than that. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Now, keep in mind that in Revelation 4:11, in the B part of the verse, all things were created, that does include us, for God's good pleasure, for God to be pleased. All things were created for His good pleasure. Yet without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That tells me that God's pleasure is not satisfied or fulfilled apart from us operating in a faith that pleases God. Not all faith is actually faith. Sometimes people have faith in faith, and that doesn't actually please God. Sometimes people have faith in themselves. That doesn't please God. Sometimes people have faith in money or the world system or even other people. And that doesn't please God. The Bible defines very clearly what faith that pleases God is. Now we have to understand something. In Ephesians 2:15, where he made of us and Christ unto himself one new man, we function in that new man through faith. So without faith, that is to say, without functioning through faith as one new man, it's impossible to please him. Jesus said, "I don't do things to please myself. I do the will of the Father." That's what I'm here for, to do the will of the Father. That means that Jesus was operating in faith responses toward the Father. Why? Because he was operating in righteousness. He was operating in holiness and purity. So he had to operate as who he was, and that meant operating in faith. He said, "I do nothing of myself, but only as I hear of the Father." Again, operating in faith response to the Father as the Savior. We are one with the Savior, one new man. We are one with the Savior. The way that we enter into that in a practical sense is through faith. That's the faith that pleases God. And so we are told in the Bible what it is to have a faith that pleases God. So for a few minutes tonight, we're going to talk about faith that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without is the word chorus, and it means separate or apart from. So if I'm separated from faith, or if I'm operating apart from faith, if I'm operating in natural reasoning, if I'm operating in the things that seem right to me in my own eyes, if I'm operating in anything apart from a faith response to God. Okay, faith, pistis, it's a conviction of a truth of anything. Okay, I have a conviction of the veracity of the Word of God. I have a conviction regarding the promises of God. I have a conviction regarding the character of God. A conviction is not just a line in the sand that says no. Sometimes people see convictions in a superficial light. They say, "Well, I can't do whatever. I have a conviction." Well, those convictions have their place. Perhaps, for example, no touch love. No, I can't make out with my fiance. She's my fiance, but I can't make out with her. Why? Because of no touch love. That's saved strictly for marriage. I have a conviction, and the conviction says no. Well, that is one type of conviction. But really, a conviction is a way of thinking. A conviction is not just a mindset, but an entire frame of reference. And so, when I have a conviction, I have a frame of reference that is rooted in the Word of God, and that conviction simply becomes an extension of the categorical doctrine that I possess in my heart as my frame of reference, and that extension acts on things like my volition. And now I can say I have a conviction, because the doctrine that is stored as my frame of reference results in an action or a lack of action, whichever the case may be, but it's rooted in categorical doctrine being the foundation of my frame of reference. When that conviction is regarding the veracity of either God's word or God's character, we call it faith. And so really, it's a frame of reference and not merely a mindset. Okay, it is impossible. Adunatos. Okay, that means that I'm powerless and without strength to please God. It's what that word impossible means. It's powerless and it's without strength. So I have no strength, no power to please God apart from faith, separated from that frame of reference. To please is euarestisai, and it means to be well-pleasing. To be well-pleasing to God. For God to have pleasure in that person. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. Okay, that seems like a simple statement, yet it's very profound. They that come to God must believe that God is. And that word, to is, it's simply to be. Right? That he actually is. And then it continues, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That word rewarder in the Greek is mistapodotes genetai. And it means literally to become a rewarder. God becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, of those who seek first the kingdom of God, of those who delight themselves in his ways. He becomes their rewarder. Another meaning for that word is a wage giver. He gives them the wages of their faith, if you will. What is a faith that pleases God? What characteristics does it possess? Well, in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, it continues, by faith, by a conviction, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is of faith. There is the first characteristic of a faith that pleases God. He was warned of God of the things not seen, and he feared. He feared. In this case, the fear of God was most definitely the beginning of wisdom. He feared because of what God told him. God said, Noah, I'm going to put an end to all flesh, and Noah feared. That fear had a result. Out of the fear, Noah built an ark. He was afraid not to obey God. He could have just blown him off. He could have thought to himself, this is a very weird thing you're telling me. But he didn't. He feared because he trusted. And it says, God warned him of things not seen as yet. Not seen as yet. You see, that's more than the world had never been destroyed before. Keep something in mind. At this point where Noah was warned of God, it had never rained before. The earth was created in such a way that there was land, one big land mass. The rest of the planet was water on the surface. Then there was air above that, and above the air was essentially an ocean. You had this huge quantity of water suspended above the air. I believe that's one of the reasons why people could live in those days for hundreds of years, because the solar radiation, which is the perhaps single most damaging thing to DNA, was blocked by the water. And so Noah was told, I'm going to destroy the world, but get this, the sky is going to fall. Noah never saw, and nobody ever had, the sky fall before. But that's exactly what God was telling him. Can you imagine today, God says, the sky will fall? Well, you would look at him like, what do you mean the sky will fall? The sky can't fall. But that's what God told Noah. The sky is going to fall. And so Noah was moved with fear. They could see the water, I'm sure, just as well as we can see clouds. And Noah's thinking, that's going to come down. That's terrifying. That's terrifying. And so he was moved with fear because he believed what God told him. And he built the ark. In building the ark, and Noah was aware of this, he condemned the world. Because God could not judge the world with Noah not being safe from the judgment any more than he could have judged Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot still in Sodom. He had to get Lot out. Likewise, he had to have a provision by which Noah would not be judged, because Noah was a believer. Noah was a righteous man. And so he became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. But in doing so, he opened the door, if you will, for the world to be destroyed in the judgment of God. Now, Noah could not have withheld that judgment. If Noah did not respond, I personally believe God would have waited till the next generation because of what he did with Israel. And he would have raised up a man who would believe him. And then Noah, even though he was a believer, would have perished. Why do I say that? Because Balaam perished. And he was a man of God, but a very carnal man of God. And he perished in a war against Israel. And so Balaam was not spared in his carnality. It became essentially sin unto physical death. And likewise, it would have been so for Noah or Lot if they did not listen to what God said, if they would not allow God to remove them from that circumstance. The first characteristic of a faith that pleases God is I'm moved by the things that God says to me. I might be moved to joy, or I might be moved to fear, I might be moved to action. It moves me what God says to me. I take it very seriously. Seriously enough that I act on it with my volition, knowing what I'm doing and why. I do something because I believe God. In verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. There's a second characteristic of a faith that pleases God. Abraham received a call and he obeyed. He didn't know what it meant, but he received a call and he obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he was going. How many people would say, I'll go, but where? Tell me, God. God says, will you go? Where? It's like Isaiah, who will go for me? Here I am, Lord, send me. Isaiah didn't ask him where. How will I get there? How am I going to live once I'm there? What are the details? Who's going to go with me? Where am I going to stay? How long should I go for? Isn't this what people want to know? God said to Abraham, go. And Abraham said, okay. But he never said, where? He said, just go. He didn't say, how will I get there? He didn't say, for how long? He said, just go, Abraham. Go. And Abraham went. It didn't make any sense to Abraham. It didn't need to. Abraham was trusting what God said. God said, go, I'm going. That was the end of it. And then in verse 9 it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Now can you imagine this? God takes you, says, go. You're going to go over there. Alright, I'm going over there. What do you want of me? Just go there. He didn't say what he wanted from him yet. He just said, go there. As a matter of fact, he never told him what he wanted from him in the strange country. He simply said to him, wherever the sole of your foot shall touch, that will I give you. But he never said to him why. He did tell him he'd be the father of nations. But he didn't tell him what that country necessarily had to do with it. Abraham went and he sojourned in the country. It was a strange land to him. Alright, can you imagine that? God says to you, go. I want you to go over to wherever. Oman. And you say, okay, I'm going. And you're in Oman. And all of a sudden, okay, God, what's next? Okay, God, what's next? Alright, God, I'm here in Oman. What's next? And God doesn't tell you what's next. God might say to you, go over to that town. Okay, God, what am I going to do there? God, what am I going to... Just go over to that town. God, what am I going to do there? Okay, now go over to this town. Okay, God, but why? Just do it. How many of us would not do that? How many family members would say, you're nuts. We're not doing this. Where are we going to live? Is there a good school nearby? Is there a supermarket? What are we going to do? How are we going to pay bills? What kind of a job is available? And God said to him, just go. Go. Abraham didn't become great in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Abraham became great in the strange country. He became great out of responses to God. He didn't become great because he was an inherently great man. He was an inherently cowardly man. You could see that with what happened with the king and his wife twice. He was a cowardly man. He had an issue, perhaps, when his wife said, take Hagar. He should have said to his wife, no way. But maybe he had a little bit of an issue. We don't know. We don't really want to make that conclusion. But why didn't he say no way? He was a normal human being. Normal human beings are sometimes cowardly. Normal human beings have various types of issues. Normal human beings are mistake makers. Normal human beings fail sometimes. Normal human beings are nervous, anxious, angry, afraid, what have you. Abraham was a normal human being, but he did trust God. Now get this, he didn't trust him all the time. For example, when he went to Egypt, he didn't trust God. Says to the king, have my wife, she's my sister. She's good looking. He's going to kill me for her. I have my wife. She's my sister. He didn't trust God there, but he trusted God when God spoke. That was faith. He didn't question it when God spoke, and he became the father of our faith. That pleased God. When God said something, Abraham simply did it. He didn't question it. He did it. Okay, God. Okay, God. That's it. That's all it was. Okay, God. In verse 11, through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Here's the thing about Sarah, 90-year-old woman. It was absurd to her, and it was absurd to everybody else, that she should be able to have a child. 90-year-old woman had a child. Go figure. Here's this 90-year-old woman, and she laughed when Christ said in the Christophany, where he appeared with the two angels, you're going to have a child, Abraham. And she laughs, and she said, shall I have pleasure once again? And she laughed, and Christ knew it, and said, why did she laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. And you know what? God says through faith she received strength. Through faith, her body was renewed, at least for that season, such that she could conceive, and she had a child, even though she was well past the age of childbearing. And it says, she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, it was Sarah's idea to take Hagar, but somewhere along the line, Sarah said, God is faithful. He promised. So that was not something that came to her very quickly. Nor was it something that came to Abraham very quickly. But in the end, it came. And it pleased God. You see, here's the thing about our faith. We grow in faith. We grow in faith. Sometimes people get condemned because they don't instantly have faith. Faith is really largely a question of capacity, maturity in Christ, being built up properly, being well taught. So if I don't have faith for a situation today, that doesn't mean that God is angry at me. That means that I need to grow. And he'll put me into a process whereby I will grow. And in time, eventually, maybe a shorter time, maybe a longer time, but the time will come, if I am humble, that I will have the faith that pleases God. Neither Abraham nor Sarah had it at first, but they did develop a faith that pleased God. In verse 13, all these people that the Bible is talking about here, they died not having received the promises. How many young people are terrified of this verse? They died not having received the promises. Maybe I'll never get married. Maybe I'll never enter into a call that I want. Maybe I'll never have kids. Maybe. Yeah, maybe. Maybe you won't get married. But I believe in my heart I will get married. Maybe you will. Maybe you won't. You see, these people here died in their faith. It was pleasing to God, but they never received the promises. But they saw them from afar off. Abraham had at least two sons that we are aware of, and probably those were his only two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And probably he lived to see the day when Isaac had sons. How many people in the world have grandchildren? I would say probably a lot. Would you call it a nation? Maybe sometimes it feels like a nation at Christmas or Thanksgiving or something when they're all at your house. But it's a far cry from a nation. Here's the other thing. It's a far cry from many nations. He had grandchildren. And that's what he saw. He had grandchildren. Maybe he even saw his great-grandchildren. I'm not sure. But he had grandchildren. He saw the promise from afar. In other words, he trusted what God said, even though he would not be on earth to see its fulfillment. And he walked in that promise, and that pleased God. They were persuaded of the promises of God and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. How many wonderful Christians do we know that are just like this? They are persuaded of the promises of God and they embrace them. People perhaps have cancer and they're persuaded that God will heal them even, and they're persuaded and they embrace the promise, and maybe they die with cancer, but they die in their faith. But here's the thing. Was the cancer cured? Well, I guess it depends on if you're looking at it from an eternal perspective or from a natural perspective. From a natural earthly perspective, the person died of cancer. But from an eternal perspective, the person was healed of cancer. Remember something, and this is really what it's getting at. This world is not the end, it's the beginning. We don't stop here, we start here. Death, to these people, was nothing more than an address change. And they saw the fulfillment of the promise. How do I know that Abraham saw the fulfillment of the promise? Because he appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration. That's how I know. And there he saw Israel. He saw the promise fulfilled. But he saw it from home, not from here. And it's okay. Sometimes we'll see promises fulfilled from home and not from here. And that's okay. Because it's still the fulfillment of the promise. They realized that this life was not the end all for them. They realized that there was something more, that they were only pilgrims and strangers in this world. They realized there was another country in verse 15. And they were mindful of that country. And that is the country that they were from. And then they returned to it. And they were desiring this country, this heavenly country. And so God, as a result, was not ashamed to be called their God. I wish I could get this across to people. Our home is not here. Our home is not here. We're strangers here. We were born into this world, yes, but we don't belong to this world. And the world doesn't belong to us. We are strangers here. We're passing through and nothing more. We are citizens of a place called New Jerusalem, and God wants that to be our frame of reference, that we are citizens not of Baltimore or Maryland, or not of the United States, or not of North America, or not of the world. We are citizens of New Jerusalem, and in New Jerusalem we have our place. In New Jerusalem we have our home. In New Jerusalem is where we belong. Christians must not be so concerned with being accepted in the world or by the world. They cannot be accepted by the world. They don't belong to the world, and the world doesn't belong to them. They need to be worried about God. Let us see this as the reality of the matter, that we find our acceptance in New Jerusalem. That is where we belong. That is our place. That is our rest. That is where we can just let go and relax and say, okay, I'm at home. I don't have to worry about it. I'm not going to be misunderstood here. I'm not going to be rejected here. I'm not going to be despised here. I'm going to be accepted here. I'm going to be loved here. I'm going to be welcomed here. It's not in the world. It is in New Jerusalem. Can we get our minds wrapped around that? We need to. We need to. Because otherwise, verse 16 says that God is ashamed to be called our God if we think we belong to the world and the world belongs to us. No, we belong in the New Jerusalem, and we are going there. We are going there. We're on a journey. The journey has great purpose, but it's nothing more than a journey. We're passing through. We're passing by. We're not staying. We don't want to stay. Nice place to visit. Wouldn't want to live here. And we are out of here. In our time, we are out of here. When God says, okay, come home, we are out of here. And we are in New Jerusalem. The city that is decorated in splendor, ornamented like a bride for a groom. Oh, that is our home, where our Savior has prepared a place for us. That is our home, where we will be welcomed and loved and accepted. That is our home. That is our home. In verse 17, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Even from the dead. Here's the thing. A faith that is pleasing to God trusts the promises of God to the point where if they are removed from us by sight, we still trust that God will fulfill what He has said. Abraham wasn't afraid for Isaac. Would Abraham have plunged the knife into Isaac? Yes, he would have. If God had not stopped him, yes, he would have. Why? Because he knew that even if Isaac died, Isaac was promised and he would live. Even if God had to raise Isaac from the dead, he knew God would do it because he gave the promise. And so he did not walk by sight. He did not operate in the natural reasoning. He did not go by what seemed right in his own eyes. He did not try to privately, in natural thinking, interpret the promises of God. He accepted God's promise at face value, and he trusted it to the point where he knew that even if Isaac died, God would then raise him from the dead. The promise was sure. The promise was reliable. The promise is trustworthy. And the promise will be fulfilled no matter what things look like. The promises are always fulfilled no matter what things look like. And that pleases God. By faith, in verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. Concerning the things to come. You see, by faith we know what's coming. In verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. The Word of God makes certain things clear. Principles in the Word of God. Things regarding God's character. Things regarding God's promises. The Word of God makes certain things clear. I can rest in those things and know the outcome of certain types of events because of what God had said. For example, let's say something goes horribly wrong in somebody's life, and that person is a believer. And that can happen, of course. But the promise is that the end of it will be better than the beginning. The promise is that it will work for that person's benefit. The promise is that something very good is going to come out of that which went horribly wrong. And that person can be sure that even though the circumstance may look horribly bad by sight, it's a circumstance that God will turn and will be equally good. They can predict that. And they'll be accurate in their prediction because of the promises of God. We can predict certain outcomes. Joseph predicted that Israel would depart from Egypt. Why? Because Joseph knew that Egypt was not the promised land. He didn't know how long Israel would stay in Egypt. It was 430 years. That's a long time. But Joseph knew that Israel would depart from Egypt. And so he gave a command concerning his bones. He said, when you leave Egypt, bring my bones back with you. You're going to go back. It will work out this way. You're going to go back. Here's another one. Let's say that Satan tries to attack you somehow. Maybe they use people to attack you. And you're wondering about what the outcome is. I can tell you what the outcome will be. What the person is doing to attack you will fail, number one. If they wish to bring you any kind of harm, that same harm will come upon them, number two. That I can assure you of every single time. Why? The Word of God says so. That's why. And so, you can be sure that no weapon formed against you can prosper. In other words, what they do will fail. It cannot prosper. And if they try to harm you in any way along in the process, that harm will come to them. The Bible says so. The Bible says so. Oh, they may be whispering to themselves and think they've got it made in Psalm 64. But that very whispering, those very words in which they are so confident, are then going to be the very thing that takes them down. The Word of God says so. You can predict the outcome based in the promises of God. You can predict the outcome based on the character of God. You can predict the outcome based on the Word of God. And you will be right every time. It's not the same as prophecy like the prophets of old. It's just knowing what the doctrine is in the Bible and knowing that you can rely on it and being able to say what the outcome will be based on the doctrine. And you'll be right. And it will actually take place in that very same way. I know a situation where a guy was at work. His boss wanted to remove him because he was a Christian, but the guy did a good job. And he was faithful in his work. He worked very hard. But the boss didn't like that he was a Christian. And he tried to set things up, lied about the guy, tried to set things up to get him fired. Because he was a Christian, you know what the outcome was? The boss lost his job and the guy stayed on. Unscathed. Why? The promises of God. I talked to the guy and he said, this is what's going to happen. And sure enough, it did. And it was based in the Word. And sure enough, it did. You see, it will always go that way. It will always go that way. Because the Word of God says so. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents. Because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. When I know what I'm doing is right before God, what anybody says or what anybody does doesn't scare me. I have the confidence to do what I know is right before God by faith. And that pleases God. The king said, kill the children. Moses' parents said, forget it. Forget it. We're not doing that. That's not of God. Forget it. And they weren't afraid of the king. I mean, think about it. They knew they couldn't keep him because then he would be killed. So what did they do? They put him in a basket, put him in the river. And you may think to yourself, well, he's going to get killed. How long did it take for Pharaoh's daughter to find him? They knew God would take care of him. So they put him in a basket, put him in a river. I'll tell you this much. It was a very short trip down the river. How do I know? Because Miriam, Moses' sister, followed the basket. Do you think she could follow it for days? Do you think she could follow it for hours? Maybe for a few hours. But how far do you think Miriam could go as a little girl? She followed the basket and she saw Pharaoh's daughter take the child. See, it wasn't a long trip. In the basket went, flowed, I don't know, a few yards. Out of the basket he went. They weren't afraid. They knew the faithfulness of God. What happened? The little child who was supposed to be killed became the grandson of the man who decreed his death. God was faithful, and they knew he would be. In verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. This was pleasing to God. That his identity became with God and with the people of God. His identity was no longer someone in the world. When he was a child, he maybe didn't know better. When he was a young man, maybe he didn't know better. He was enjoying where he was. He was enjoying what he was raised in. But faith kicked in. And he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he identified with the affliction of God's people. And he wouldn't take on the pleasure of sin for a season. Sin there was simply continuing to live like Pharaoh's daughter, outside of faith, in Romans 14:23. But he took on affliction. He'd rather be associated with those the world hates, because they're the people of God, than to associate with those that the world loves and turn his back on God. In verse 26 it says, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of the treasures in Egypt. He'd rather be hated for Christ's sake than have great wealth in the world. You see, that's a faith that's pleasing to God. Because his portion wasn't in Egypt. His portion wasn't in the wealth that was going to be given to him that he had enjoyed all those years. His portion was with Christ and with the people of God. And that's the portion he wanted. That's the portion he chose. Never be afraid to choose that portion. I'll tell you right now, if you associate yourself with fruitful people, if you yourself ever are fruitful, and a lot of our people are, you're going to have to make that choice. Am I going to be a fruitful Christian? Although it may mean that I'm hated or persecuted or betrayed or lied about or whatever. Am I going to stand in the battle that Satan is waging against God, and I am living in that battlefield? Am I going to stand with God? Am I going to stand with the people of God when they are being attacked or persecuted or hated or reviled by the world for the sake of Christ? Am I going to stand with them? Or am I going to look for acceptance? Here's the thing. Am I going to look to be accepted by somewhat carnal Christians? Maybe they're not flagrantly carnal, just somewhat carnal Christians who want to identify with the suffering of a spiritual, spirit-filled, fruitful Christian, am I going to look for their acceptance? Or am I going to stand with the ones that God said, blessed are you when men speak evil of you, when they revile you, say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake? Am I going to stand with those people who are being attacked by the enemy in their attack? Or am I going to back off for acceptance sake? And I'll tell you what's going to happen. Some Christians will stand with people like that, and some Christians will back off, and you will see both of them. Just the way it is. Just the way it is. And the difference, my Bible tells me, is that while they both go to heaven, one will reign and one will not. And that's it right there. That's a serious difference. So you will have to make those choices. Those choices aren't normal. They are normal. Many Christians have to make those choices. And we're not going to be spared those. Moses made that choice. He was going to stand with those who stood for Christ. And he wasn't going to stand with anyone else. It was that simple. How do I know who stands for Christ? What's the fruit? The fruit will tell you. What's the fruit? Eventually, the fruit will be revealed. I may not be able to tell today, and I may not be able to tell tomorrow, but when it comes right down to it and the choice has to be made, the fruit is visible. And so I look at the fruit. When the fruit is good, the tree is good. When the fruit is evil, the tree is evil. It's like Moses said, I set before you this day life and death. Oh, by the way, in case you're not sure, choose life. It's like you got a quiz, here's the answer sheet. Choose life. Moses did that. In verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, and he passed, in verse 29, through the Red Sea as by dry land. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He's no longer the grandson of Pharaoh. That time is long past. That Pharaoh is gone. Now Pharaoh is his enemy. And he's not afraid. And he stands. And he says to the people, put the blood on the doorpost. Can you imagine what a sign that was to Pharaoh? Put the blood on the doorpost. And Israel did. And then Israel is let go and Moses is leading them out, and you got a Red Sea in front and the Egyptian army pursuing behind. And what do? And you turn to God and he says, hold out your staff, Moses. He passed through the Red Sea as by dry land because he operated in faith. And then it says, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. It says, the Egyptians attempted to do the same thing. Why didn't it work for them? Because for them, it was apart from faith. And it didn't work. They saw it as a natural event. There's nothing that is natural. Moses operated in faith. He and all of Israel walked on dry land. But the Egyptians went in apart from faith. And they perished. Apart from faith, you always perish. In verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Can you imagine that? There is your strategy. Walk for 7 days, blow a trumpet, and the walls come down. That's a great military strategy when God tells you to use that as your strategy. And that was a strategy, and that was the end of it. And that pleased God that they did that. By faith in verse 31, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. No, she knew who the spies were, and she knew what they were about, and she knew what was going to happen. And God was given Israel the promised land, and she trusted that. She was a harlot. She wasn't a particularly spiritual woman. She wasn't your good Sunday morning Christian. She was a hooker. And you know what? She knew enough to trust God. And she took advantage of that. And she made a deal with the Israelites because she trusted the Israelites' God more than a lot of the Israelites did. And she made a deal with the spies. I'll hide you, and then you save me and my family. And they said, done deal. Make sure you have that scarlet cord hanging out your window. She did it by faith. And this hooker pleased God with that faith. What do these people know? The same thing we need to know. But they knew this in Numbers 23:19. They knew that God is not a man that he should lie. And they knew that he's not the son of man that he should change his mind. They knew that God's word was good. It was true. And they also knew this. They knew that as he said, so he would do. And if he spoke it, he would make it good. They knew that. We can know the same thing. We simply choose to. That's the thing. We simply choose to. We know that what God said is good. And if he promised, he'll do it. If he spoke it, he makes it good. That he's not a man, that he cannot lie. If he said it, it's the way it is. It'll do it. Didn't matter. Long time, short time, made no difference. Rahab, short time. Joseph and his bones, long time. It didn't make any difference at all. God's word was good, and they knew it, and they trusted it, and they acted on it, and that was their foundation. It was their frame of reference. And they had a faith that pleased God. Amen.